We have been talking about living like Jesus. And the fact that if we live like Jesus, and it's the church's responsibility, according to chapter 4 of Ephesians, to teach us to have the knowledge of Jesus Christ and to have the perfectness that is in Him. So if we're going to be like Him, we got to, like the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. We got to think like Jesus if we're going to be like Jesus. And that's the things we've been talking about. So if you want to turn to the second chapter of Colossians this morning, herein lies the key verse that God gave me 2 or 3 weeks after this church was started in my living room. And this verse has been very special to us in the way that we've organized things, the reason we do things weird, the reason we don't do things like other churches do them so much. And we'll look at that for a minute, but I'll get there in a minute. But the thing I want to reestablish with you is how things were going on back in the day when Jesus started His ministry. He went to the Jordan and John the Baptist baptized Him, and the Spirit of God lit on His shoulder like a dove. And it says there, and it remained there forever. So He was the first one to have the full-time occupation of the Holy Spirit in his heart. And after that, He left then, the Holy Spirit then, took Him to the wilderness where Satan tempted Him 3 times, and He said no. And when He got over that, 40 days, well, then He went and ate, and then He started His ministry. The first thing He did, you know, He was at the wedding at Cana, where He turned the water into wine to keep from embarrassing the host at the wedding and his mother. But things were not like then like they are now. People are walking around and driving by churches every day, and they see no need to do anything. That didn't happen in that day. The only churches around, and it weren't churches, they weren't called churches. God had created, or asked the Jews to create a temple at Jerusalem. And it was the only meeting place, religiously speaking, for hundreds of miles. They didn't have them at every little town. They had them in big cities. And that was the only ones they had. Well, now think about this. Not the whole population wasn't Jews, so only the Jews could go to the temple, to the inner courts. They had a court outside, a big court for the Gentiles to come, and they gathered there a good amount of the time because that's where everything was going on. Then they had an eastern court inside, smaller, where the women could go, and then the western part of the temple was where the men worshiped. The sacrifices and the scripture being read on a Saturday, the Sabbath, was only done in the men's part of the temple. So you've got thousands of people all over the country who don't know what it is to get together and have a religious thought. Until Jesus came. Jesus talked about a thing that the Bible calls a mystery because it never had been spoken of before. Wasn't brought up in the Old Testament. A mystery about this thing called a church. Folks, change your mind, because the kingdom of God, that situation where you can place yourself under the rule of God and try to live like He wants you to, and to be doing miracles, healing people, taking Satan out of people, taking demons out of people. They couldn't believe it because the people of that day knew very well what Satan was capable of, a lot better than we do today. And when somebody came that had authority over Satan, it blew their mind. And they wanted to know more. Jesus' death and resurrection started the possibility for a church, because the church is in you and I. The church is the belief that the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He was killed and that He died and rose on the third day and gave His blood for our sins, was the thing that enabled us to get from out from under Satan's trap with sin. Because people who did not know Jesus could be taken by Satan at his will and made to do anything he wanted them to do. And that's the same way it is today. And we need to realize that. The greatest thing about our salvation is the fact that we now can choose not to sin. We have that ability to separate us from all that sin that's been in our lives. God doesn't see it anymore. When He looks at us, He doesn't see our sin. He sees His Son, Jesus, in us. Now, the Jews met every Saturday in this temple. And everybody else, the only religious ideas that they might have is knowing what the Jews had and idolatry. And Jesus spoke against both of those. The Jewish temple, and He was a Jew. His God, His Father, was the God that ordered the temple built and had the instructions for how to build it. And it was God's money and God's people that built the temple. And when Jesus came, He had to tell them, y'all not living like God, your Father, wanted you to live. It was very critical of them. In fact, to the business, those were the people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, are the ones that He put down the most. Heavy critical about the church people. But it wasn't called a church, it was called a temple. The temple people, the Jews. They had been told by God in the law what to do, and they had started teaching the tradition and the doctrine of men rather than the doctrine of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, doctrine of God in the Old Testament. The apostles mostly taught in the court of the Gentiles, where everybody could congregate, men and women, around the temple, because that's where everybody gathered up on the Sabbath. They couldn't get in anything except a Jewish man, but that's where they got together. And that's where Paul and Peter and Jesus all taught. That's where they got a crowd. And anywhere else they could get a crowd. And with all the miracles and Jesus feeding the 5,000 with the miracles and all, I mean, when you give folks free groceries and heal them of all their ills, it's not hard to draw a crowd. And that's who He talked to and taught the gospel, His gospel. The Jews in the temple saw their Jewish brothers and sisters, if you will, being drawn away into this thing called a church. They called it in that day the Way, because Jesus had said, I am the Way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father except by Me. So they called them the people of the Way, and they saw so many Jews going out of the temple to follow Jesus. And the only thing they could do about it was to discredit what Jesus was saying and deal with Jesus and His followers physically, whatever it took. And that's what they did. Like I said, the thing I want to bring up to you, and this is a point I think it's important for me to make based on what I'm fixing to say. The religious situation at that time wasn't the church, but it was the temple. The temple belonged to God. God's people built it. God's money paid for it. And because it didn't follow Jesus, Jesus put it down at every turn. He was heavily critical about the organized religion of that day. In his day, he was essentially being critical of the church, the established religion. I've started this whole series of sermons talking about that the culture of today is that we don't criticize religious structures, religious people, religious buildings, churches, denominations, or anything like that is off the course. We're not supposed to say a word about them. Not a critical word, at least. Here on the other hand, and this is what I want to remind you, I'm a Christian. I follow Christ. I'm supposed to act like Christ. I'm supposed to think like Christ. So what is my attitude supposed to be about people who I know are opposed to Christ? And we'll see some things here. Because I'm supposed to stand for Jesus Christ and everything that he put out and preached. The thing that Jesus was critical about was intent. And that's the same thing that he can see today that we can't see. I can see what you do, but I can't prove you did it or what you were thinking when you did it. And we hear it all the time now. Well, he did this because he was thinking that. That is what judging is about, folks. Judging is not about fact. Judging is about when you try to speculate on what was going on in another person's mind when they did something. That is what God calls judging. And for that reason, we can state facts. I can say that the black mask on with a gun in one hand and a sack of jewelry in the other and coming out of the back of a jewelry store just robbed the store. But I can't say why he did it. And that's the thing we need to be careful about. People get criticized today for judging others when they're not biblically judging others. They're just stating facts. My Jesus told me that by their fruit you shall know them. So what are they doing? Well, they're not acting like God wanted them to act. They're not acting like Jesus wants them to act. So why shouldn't I stand and say that? Why shouldn't I say that's not the way it ought to be? I showed you from one of our fellow churches 170 years ago how they created a situation where they all sat around and watched each other like you wouldn't believe. And they'd kick them out of the church if they was caught doing something that Jesus didn't even say, didn't even talk about. That's how bad it got. But I suggest to you that maybe today, when people can say they're Christians and continually live in sin and not have any conscience about it, we've swung the other way. If you will turn, please, to 1 Timothy, just a few pages over to your right, chapter 4 and verse 16. Now, we've got a situation here where Paul is teaching this young convert, Timothy. Timothy's mother and his grandmother were Christians, and they brought him up to be one also. And now he feels called to preach, to go out and to witness for God. And so Paul is trying to educate him on how to go about doing that. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul tells Timothy, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine." He's talking about the teachings of Jesus. Because see, at the time here, there wasn't a book of Timothy. There wasn't a Bible. There was Old Testament scriptures was all it was. and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. Continue in Jesus and into the doctrine. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Not only will you be right, but you'll be telling right to those who want to be like you. In other words, be responsible spiritually. In 2 Timothy, a couple of three pages over, in chapter 2, in verse 19, it says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His." You know, I think about what Jesus in His prayer right before He went to the cross was praying with God the Father. And He said, "Father, I have kept every one of them You gave Me, except for Judas." And that only way he was lost is in order that prophecy be fulfilled. So God chooses them before the foundation of the earth. He gives them to Jesus, and Jesus saves them. That's the way it works. "The Lord knoweth them that are His. Let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Get away from sin. We've got a Holy Spirit in us now that is trying to encourage us not to yield to the temptation of Satan. And we see in 1 John that a person can get to the place where he has, what John says, has overcome Satan. He no longer falls for all his temptation. "But in a great house," Paul said, "there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." I think what Paul is talking about here is the church. The analogy is that the church is a big house. And the people who go to a church, all of them are not gold and silver. Some of them are vessels to dishonor. "If a man therefore purge himself from these what? These people who are not there for Jesus Christ. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified or cleaned up, set apart for God, and meet for the master's use," or justified. He'll be ready to do what God wants him to do, "and prepared unto every good work." So you see, if you come to church, if you listen to the doctrine, Paul says, if you try to make it happen in your life, you will be fully prepared to do everything that God wants you to do. "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." I'm thinking there of the 22nd chapter of Proverbs, where it tells us, and we all have heard this verse, "Raise up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." We've all heard that. It is a promise from God. But the reason it doesn't sound like it's true is because the word "old" in that verse is old enough to grow whiskers. He's not talking about old people. He's talking about a young man 15, 16, 17 years old. When he gets that old enough to grow whiskers, if he's been trained right, he won't leave. He won't leave the faith. But if he hasn't, that's when the world starts pulling on them and they get away from the church, they get away from Jesus, they get away from His teaching. So he says here, in another way, flee youthful. Don't get up to that age and start getting caught by Satan and the world. Stay with the Jesus you were taught to follow. "With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." You stay with your brothers and sisters in Christ. "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid. This is something that I've really had to learn. I do not argue with anybody about Scripture. I'll tell you what Scripture says, and if you're inquisitive enough and ask again, I'll explain what it means. But I'm not going to argue with you. If when I get through telling you what I believe that Scripture means, and here again now, people have said this for years to me, well, you know, everybody learns reads the Bible, got a different interpretation. The Bible says that's not to be. There's only one interpretation for any Scripture in the Bible. If you believe it different, it's because you don't understand it. But God, it says, will even teach you that if you'll ask Him. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they gender strifes or they create contention. To try to argue the Bible with someone, think about this for a moment. Corinthians says that people who are not saved, who are not born again, who are not Christians, think the Bible's all foolishness. That's the only thing they can think, because they don't have the Holy Spirit inside of them to explain spiritual things. And our Bible teaches us, as God says, I'm as far from you as heaven is from earth. Man's goings are for the Lord. How then can a man understand them? So the fact is, we can't unless the Holy Spirit teaches it to us. So if you're talking Bible with someone that you sense may not be a Christian, don't let him draw you into an argument, because he can't understand Scripture anyhow, and there's no point in trying to explain it to him, because you can't come up with spiritual things with your own thinking process. So don't argue. State what the Scripture means, and if they want to argue, stand quietly and turn them over to the Holy Spirit and let Him finish the argument with them. He can deal with them. You can't. Verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. He must not, as it said down there, contend with others and argue with them about trying to get them to believe like you believe. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness and instructing those, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, that oppose you, themselves, if God, peradventure, that means perhaps, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You see what I'm saying? I cannot convince you that this Bible is telling the truth. I can only tell you what it says. The Holy Spirit inside of you causes you to accept it and say, yes, I believe that. But as John said, and this is something we've all got to be careful about, there are false teachers everywhere. I mean, you talk about, I had a phone call last week from a young wife whose husband is in Afghanistan listening to some preacher on YouTube. I'm about to forget what it was. And he's calling her, telling her all kind of trash, and she finally just told him, said, hey, don't say any more. I'm going to call Mr. Joe. And she called me, and she started listing it all thing by thing, and I explained it all to her. And I said, when I get through, he's listening to some bad teaching. But I said, this is what the Bible said. She says, well, I'll tell him then. I said, no, you just state that you've talked to me, and that's what you believe, and don't argue with him. Maybe God will turn him around. Maybe God will teach him. This is what we're talking about right here. Be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves of God, peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. The Holy Spirit, God, through the Holy Spirit that is in them, will bring them to the truth. And He can show them just like He showed you and me the truths that we know. And listen to this. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now look. You believe in something that is very, very dear to your heart. You don't like nobody messing with it. And you've learned probably, if you've been at it a while, not to just go out and talk everywhere in front of everybody, because you never know who's going to rise up and slap you in the face and tell you you don't know what you're talking about. So you keep it somewhat quiet. But then you're around somebody that opposes what you believe, and they keep throwing it in your face. You've got to remember, the reason they're preaching false doctrine is because Satan has got them in a trap. You've got to remember that. No point in getting mad at anybody. You can't get mad at them. You can't argue with them. You can't outfigure them, because you can't reason spirituality. You can't. It's got to be taught to you by the Holy Spirit. So, you tell them God, what God is saying, and you hope, and you pray for them, and you hope that the Holy Spirit of God will teach them the truth, and they'll believe it when they hear it, and it'll pull them out of the trap that Satan's got them in. Because y'all, that's Satan is the father of all lies, our Jesus said. He can't do anything but lie. And we, the 18th chapter of John says, are people of the truth. So here you are, people of the truth, talking with somebody that's got a lie and don't want to go agree with you. Don't make a public scene out of standing there and arguing with somebody. State your case, as Jesus said, let your yea be yea, your nay be nay, and go on your way. Convincing that person is not your job. Convincing that person that Jesus is truth is the job of the Holy Spirit. In verse 20 and 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. He's talking about the people that are in the church that are not believing truth. Don't let a person's ignorance pull you down. You are responsible before God for your spirituality. Men are even responsible, husbands rather, are responsible for the spirituality of their wife. Why would you say that? Because in Corinthians it says, woman, if you don't know, you ask your husband. But wait a minute, you don't understand. He's not as spiritual as me. Ask him anyhow. That's what God said do, and maybe he'll get out and find it out. You know? Snared, unawares. That's the thing. They don't even know they're in Satan's trap. They don't know they believe a lie. They think they're believing truth. I had a preacher tell me one time, said, those Mormons and those Jehovah's Witnesses that come by and they're trying to get you to believe a lie. I said, yes, they are. But I said, you don't understand. They don't know it's a lie. They're trying to give me what they think is the right way to think. And that's the reason I don't run them off my porch. If they come up on my porch, if they're willing to stand there and listen to me, I'll tell them the truth. If they don't, that's fine. I'm not going to argue with them. I'm not going to get mad. Because you see, I don't know the next person God has for me to witness to that they can accept Christ as Savior. It might be a Jehovah's Witness. It might be a Mormon. It might be anybody. And I've got to treat everybody like they are a potential Christian. Unless they get so bad I can't stand them. I have to run them off. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. In verse 19. The question comes up, but wait a minute. Like this guy that this woman was talking about last week. What if they're listening to a preacher that's preaching false doctrine? Like I said, the cultural thing for Christians in this day, you don't talk about a church, you don't talk about a denomination, you don't talk about a preacher. And folks, because of it, there are a lot of preachers that are getting by with stuff that God never intended for them to get by with. Now listen to this. Verse 19 of 1 Timothy chapter 5. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but two or three witnesses. An elder is a pastor. Now it says here, do not listen to gossip about a preacher or a pastor unless there are two or three there to confirm what that word is about him. It's the same thing for a preacher that it is in Deuteronomy. Because it tells us not to accept a bad word against anybody except in the presence of two or three witnesses. You remember Jesus? When the Jews came and threw the woman caught in adultery at his feet? And he's writing in the sand on the ground with his finger. And he makes the comment we've all heard, ye that have no sin, cast the first stone. You know what happened next? It says those that brought that woman to Jesus and threw her at his feet, she's supposed to be stoned, and they was going to hook him up with the law of in Deuteronomy. That's what it says. It's the neatest thing. And I was in my 60s before I got a hold of the real part of the story. It says that when he said that, the older people left first. They caught it. They got it. They understood what Jesus said. If you don't have any sin, you throw the first stone at her. Well, they saw what was going on. It was thrown right back in their face. And they knew they had sinned, so they left first. And the younger guys, the ones that didn't have quite figured it out, were still hanging around hollering, stoner, stoner. And then they saw the older folks leaving, and they caught it, and they left too. And Jesus is still there writing in the sand, in the dust, with his finger, and she's standing there in front of him. And he said, ma'am, where are your accusers? And she says, they're gone. He says, well, I won't accuse you either. Now think about that for a moment. All of that group that brought her there probably wasn't there to catch her. They heard somebody else say something about it. Probably wasn't but one or two people that might maybe caught her. But they all got in a mob, hollering, stoner, stoner. And when they came and dumped them at Jesus' feet, when they all left, who was there to accuse her? There wasn't anybody. And Jesus says, don't accept anything about any person unless you're in the presence, that word is in the presence of two or three witnesses. Where were the witnesses that said she did? They were gone. So he said, woman, I don't accuse you either. You know what? He wasn't there. He didn't catch her. He was taking their word for it. So that's the thing. That's the thing that Jesus, that's the situation that Jesus deals with here and for us to deal with too. Be very careful about passing on gossip about somebody else unless you were there and you know it and it's verified and it's certifiable with you. Don't pass on gossip. There's sometimes a gossip nowadays that will absolutely run a person's life from now on. But it says here, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Then look at the next statement. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Do you know what our responsibility is as Christians? That if a man is teaching false doctrine, and two or three of us get together and agree to the fact that what he's teaching is not biblical, we're to go to him and tell him. And we're not to listen to him if he doesn't repent and change his way of teaching. Well, folks are scared to death of preachers. I didn't ever know that I'd be a preacher when I said some of these things. But I told folks years before I was called to preach that if the men folks would quit cussing, stopping their cussing around preachers, and the women folks would quit cooking for them so much, giving them all the brownies and everything, most of them would act normal like everybody else does. But because of the treatment they get from everybody around them, they go to thinking they're special, and the first thing you know, they get arrogant. And as soon as they get arrogant, God won't speak to them, so you're not being taught from your preacher from God. Is that not what you've seen? Tell everybody. Don't be afraid. This preacher's wrong. He's teaching bad. You need to get away from him. You don't need to turn him on TV. You don't need to listen to him on the radio if he's teaching bad stuff. Don't judge a preacher any different about truth than you do anybody else. Just check it out. See if that's what he's actually doing. And then it says in verse 21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things, what I've just said, without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. It says lay hands or choose suddenly on no man. Don't choose people of spiritual responsibility slap happily. Don't do it. Neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep yourself righteous. Keep yourself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. This has been quoted a great deal. And it's what he said. It's what he means. I still know some Baptists that swear that Jesus never drank alcohol. It's not possible. There's no way he could have. He had to. Because wine is alcohol. If it's not, it's got green fuzz on top of it or black mold in it, and it'll make you sick if you swallow it. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before the judgment, and some men they follow after. Now look at here. This is a neat verse, I think. He's talking here about giving spiritual or church responsibilities to somebody a little too quick. Because he's explaining, some men's sins are so bad, they go before them. I mean, you hear about a bad guy as soon as he shows up. You already heard about him before you ever met him, and you know he's bad. But other men, you got to be around them a while before you figure out just what they're all about. I'll say this, and it might be meddling, but it's my opinion about the qualifications for a preacher in this same book. I find it hard to believe that with all the qualifications that a congregation must know about a man before they can make him their preacher, it's impossible for that congregation to call a man from 10 states over and hire him on a visit or two. In those days, God taught and Jesus taught and the apostles went around and chose leaders in assemblies in local churches like this one out of their group. And I believe God has got a man in every group that he would have pastor that place. And see, it's gotten to a place to where that's not the way it's done anymore. Preachers swap every few years and they come from all over and you don't know anything about them. Likewise, verse 25, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hidden. That is a direct statement given to us from God, that some people's good reputation goes before them. People in the community have already heard that it's a good person. They're honest and they do the right thing. And those that are not that way, they can't hide it. So that means you'll know them pretty quick. If somebody's rotten and crooked, God will show it to you. You'll know it. If you're watching. Ask God to show you. God has shown me about so many people. I mean, a new preacher comes to town and I don't know anything about him. And I ask God, God, let me know what this man's motives are. Let me know something, in other words, about his heart. Because God's the only one who can tell me about his heart. He's the only one who knows. And it's amazing to me how many times God in time will show you about what a person is. And he does it in all kind of weird ways. But he'll show you what a person is if you ask it. There's no reason that any of us has to be crooked or hooked or whatever, or scammed, if we always clear people that we're doing business with by God. There are, you say, well, you know, I don't know the Bible as well as you do. I haven't been studying all my life like you have, or maybe I've only been a Christian 2 or 3 years. Something I've learned nowadays, most everybody carries a smartphone. And I'm going to tell you this, there are apps you can put on that smartphone that you can ask any spiritual question you want to, type it in, and you'll start getting Bible scriptures right behind it to show you what's truth about it. You can do that. I've got 2 of those apps on my computer that if I can't find it in the book, I can look at it. Maybe it can help me, show me that way. But people who don't even know the Bible, they don't know where to go to find stuff, can ask questions on a smartphone, and the app will show them the scriptures that apply to that particular situation. So anybody has a chance to understand what is right. Just don't look around at other people. Other people make mistakes. Other people believe things that are not scriptural. So we got to be careful about creating a standard for ourselves that God would be approving of by looking at other people. You got to look at Jesus. That's what our goal is. That's what he was given to us, the scripture says, for an example. So we look at what he does. Read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and watch and see how he does things. Don't stand for a church. Don't stand for a denomination. Doctrine, but Bible doctrine, that's all. There are denominations around, folks, that are different. God planned for every church in every town to be just alike. And now we've got 10 churches in on one town, and every one of them are different. Every one of them believe different stuff. And God says that's not to be. So, okay, what do I do then? Well, if you're a people of truth, which is what Jesus called you, you listen to truth. What is truth? That's what Pilate asked Jesus. What is truth? It's what Jesus says. And he wrote the whole book. John chapter 18, verse 37 says, Jesus said, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. You want to know what truth is? Truth is Jesus. Truth is the Holy Spirit. Truth is the Bible. understood properly. And you can do that. You can do that even if there's nobody around. I know people here sitting here this morning probably, that have not been able to find a church it was satisfied with, and people who taught them that they were satisfied with, and they went home and taught themselves. God bless people like that. Fearing, trying to keep from getting bad information. Because once it's here, it's hard to remove. I'm a guy that's real bad about writing in my margins. If I'm listening to somebody and they're preaching this, I write it in the margins. I've had one or two preachers I had to go back after that and scrub it all out because I found out they wasn't teaching me what the Bible meant. They had weird ideas. Now, you know who's got the weird ideas, okay? You understand. It's not because they're not educated. One of the worst preachers I ever saw had 3 master's degrees and 2 PhDs. It's not about education, people. It's about Jesus and the Holy Spirit working through somebody to teach other people. It's not about famous. You can get God's Word true and pure in all kinds of places. And all you got to do is just check it out. Just like Peter said, try every spirit to make sure what you're hearing is of God. And if it is, then believe it and act on it. Let's pray. Father, cause us 3 or 4 things to understand that we're responsible for our spirituality. That what we know about you is our responsibility. We're not to let bad thoughts get in our mind. Not on purpose. We've got to realize we'll stand before you by ourselves. And there's nobody we'll be able to point to and say, Lord, if you hadn't had that person around me, I would have done that. We can't do that. We'll even have to stand for every idle word that comes out of our mouth. Lord, take all this and teach us what it is to be your follower and to stand for Jesus Christ and what he stood for. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.